Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace and peace. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's thanksgiving and prayer. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, there's faith and love. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, there's hope and truth. Grace, peace, thanks, prayer, faith, love, hope, truth, they all stem from the gospel. Verse number 6, which has come unto you, what has? The gospel. As it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? The gospel. As it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, Epaphras was probably the man that started the church at Colossae. Paul had never met the Colossian believers. He's writing to them after having heard about them from Epaphras. Verse number 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, heard of what? Their acceptance of the truth of the gospel. The day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Would you open our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, to your truth? Pray that your Holy Spirit will do his work within our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to impede that in any way. Lord, I ask that you would help my stammering tongue, Lord, and my weak flesh. This morning, would you just simply make me your vessel? Lord, from the tip of my head to the bottom of my feet, I pray, Lord, that my voice will be yours, that my mind will be yours, that my eyes and my ears will be yours. Father, that you will communicate your message to us this morning as you see fit. And help us, Father, to be obedient to the direction of your Holy Spirit as we look at these truths this morning. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to tell you where this message stemmed from and where it's going. The elections earlier this month kind of shook me a little bit. It shouldn't have because of the way the presidential election went 2 years ago. But it shows where our country is heading. It shows the way that people have chosen to vote based upon what they see as important. And as I was pondering some of these things, I went and prayed one day with Brother Jeff Erickson. He was available and we prayed together. And he had been reading this passage and asked if it was okay if he took certain verses from Colossians 1 and pray them over me as we prayed together. And when he did, it caused me to come back to the office here and to read through them again. And verse 9 just jumped out to me. And I believe that it was at that point, and this was probably about 3 weeks ago, I think, 2.5 maybe. I think it was at that point that God said, verse number 9 is where I want you to focus for a while. So we're going to focus on verse number 9 this morning. But let me give it a little bit of preface. The number one reason that our nation gave for voting the way that they did was the issue of abortion. And I began to think about that, and I began to think, okay, is that topic more important to people than to vote in the direction of righteousness. And it really bothered me. And I wanted the Lord to give me clear direction in His will for this church as we look to the future. Now, y'all have heard me say this now for a couple years, but God has given us warnings. Persecution against the true Church of Christ in America is coming. You can mark my word, it is coming. And knowing that, in light of the circumstances in our nation, I said, Lord, what should we do as a church? How do we prepare? And I believe verse number 9 is what God gave me. And we're going to dissect this verse and talk about it. And this message is going to be an introduction to dealing with some what we would consider to be hot topics in our nation. Now, just to show you how we're going to handle this over the next few weeks, and this should take us up until Christmas. Did a little research. Found that according to the Pew Research back in March of 2022, just 8 months ago, that's prior to the elections of November, of course, they said this: today, a 61% majority of United States adults say abortion should be legal in all or most cases. 61%. We've crossed a line, America, haven't we? It's not a good line to cross. But this message this morning is not about abortion. I'm just using that as a illustration to show you where we're going. How do we as Christians think about certain topics? How do we vote concerning certain topics? How do we vote about abortion? How do we vote, or how do we feel, or what do we think, or what do we say when it comes to the topic of transgenderism? What about sodomy? What about something like our national debt? How do we form our opinions? What about our military? What about national security? What about those sorts of topics? We all have opinions, right? We all have opinions, and some have very strong opinions in areas one way or the other, and those opinions can sometimes separate people, and obviously our nation right now is a nation divided. But how do we as Christians formulate our thoughts on those topics? And these are things that I was mulling over, and verse number 9 says that Paul prayed for the Colossians to know that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for Brentwood Baptist Church? But let me say this. When we get to the bottom line, our opinion doesn't matter, does it? You know what matters? Truth. Truth is what matters. Didn't we read about truth this morning? The truth of the gospel? And accepting the grace of God in truth is accepting the gospel. And then from the gospel stems out these other things that we've read about in here. So accepting the truth of the gospel is the first step in understanding what truth should guide us toward our thoughts in any one of these topics. But it begins with the gospel. We've preached a couple messages, I think, within the last 5, maybe 6 weeks that are clear presentations of the gospel. And if we can't get past that, then we can't get any further into what truth we should grasp to direct us in these other areas. You can't expect an unsaved person who lives a wicked lifestyle to embrace truth. You just can't expect it, Christian. Proverbs 17 and verse 4 says, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. And so an individual who is wicked is going to embrace more wickedness. They're not going to embrace truth. And so if we remain loyal to God and we accomplish the task that He has given us, then persecution is coming in this country like it has in many others. Some of you are from countries where if you are to stand up bold for Christ, you would see persecution. Some of you have actually left countries where that has happened. I remember talking to an individual a while back out in the hallway. It's been a few years now, where they said, "My parents fled our country, came to the United States because of what the government was doing. Now they're beginning to see the United States government going that same direction." I'm not here to bash the government. That's not my purpose. The whole purpose of this sermon is to direct our thinking, to bring it back to God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about these issues? Because that's where we need to stand, regardless of where the government goes, regardless of where popular opinion goes. Am I right? Of course, God's Word is truth. And so there are three aspects to Paul's prayer for the Colossians in this verse. The knowledge of God's will is the first one. He says that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then there's wisdom. Be filled with it, but do it in all wisdom. And then there's spiritual understanding. So you must have all of these. We're going to look at all three of them this morning. And then next week we'll begin looking at these different topics and searching God's Word to see what God's Word has to say about these things. So I'm just going to tell you, if your mind is made up and you're in disagreement with God's Word, you can come and be frustrated, or you can just stay away and ignore the truth. But we're going to look into God's Word and see what it says about some of these topics. And then our minds need to be brought in line with God's thinking. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let's look at that one first. In verse number 9, be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then we need to submit to it. Now, in order to navigate the problems in the city of Colossae, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you need to understand God's will for you. You need to know it. You need to understand it to its fullest point. Be filled with it and then do it. So you've got to know God's will. Whether it be for you as an individual or for us as a church, the first step in navigating the problems of the culture is knowing God's will for you so that you can get in line with that. And regardless of what culture does, it may bang me this way or bang me that way, or I may be running right up against the tide, whatever it is, if I am in God's will, I am right on target. Am I right? Now, you cannot be filled with the knowledge of God's will if you're not in His Word. You just can't. You cannot be filled with the knowledge of God's will if you plan to pick and choose what you want to obey. Because as soon as you pick and choose, you kind of get off track and you're no longer in God's will. So let's get this one settled first. We need to know God's will and then we need to submit to it, right? Now let's face it. Many Christians do not even give consideration to God's will. They come to church, they tip their hat to God, but they consider their life to be their own, to accomplish their own goals. God gets a nod. They even talk about God. They may even pray a prayer. They may even pick up the hymn book and sing a little bit. And they may give God a nod, but His will is not a part of their decision-making process. We've had some folks leave our church within the last few months. Was it because of God's will for their life? Or was it self-serving motives? I don't know. God knows. That's between them and the Lord, but I just have to ask, was it God's will or were there self-serving motives? Some Christians like to accept God's will partially. They draw a line at a certain point and they say, I don't want to cross this line. God, I am willing up to this point to be a part of Your will. And generally that line has to do with a point that they consider to be too much personal sacrifice. God, I'll go this far, but I won't cross that line. Now you can make personal application this morning. I'm just going to give you a couple areas. We may say, parents, we may say something like this: I want my children saved, but I don't want them to, because I don't want them going to hell. I want them to get saved. And if they're saved, then they can live good Christian lives and marry a good person and have good Christian children so that I can have good Christian grandchildren. They can get a good job if they're a good Christian, because Christians have morality on their side. They can get a good job and they can earn good money and they can be comfortable. That's what I want. I want my children saved so that all these things can happen. But God, don't call them to be a missionary. Don't call them to go into full-time service, because that's too far. If that happens, I won't see them very often. Or they may not have enough money to live comfortably like I want them to. Or maybe the circumstances of full-time ministry are too uncertain, and Lord, their life won't be as stable as I want it to see. So God, I want my children saved and I want to obey your will, but only partially. I just don't want to surrender my children to you completely. And so we live with a partial knowledge of God's will. Or we may say, God, I want my husband to be saved. I want him to be saved because I want him to go to church faithfully. Because then he would be a good husband to me and he would be a good father. So Lord, I want my husband saved and to be in your will by going to church faithfully and being a good husband and being a good father. But I don't want him to be fully surrendered, because then he might start tithing and we need the money. The church doesn't need the money. The church will be fine. And if he becomes too much of a follower of Jesus Christ, then I won't be able to watch my favorite TV show. Or I won't be able to listen to my favorite music. So God, I want your will as far as it will give me a good life, but please understand, that's as far as I want to go. And I wonder how many Christians are sitting in church this morning that feel that way about God's will. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that we have oftentimes a twisted view of God's will, thinking that it's all about our comforts. That's what God wants for us. He just wants us to be comfortable. And so that's the way that we approach it. We tend to forget that God wants us to labor for Him, right? We tend to forget that sacrifice is often needed when God directs us into His will. I want you to think for just a moment about Joseph and Mary. Moving to Bethlehem, isn't it? Let me say it this way. When you read the story of Joseph and Mary, don't you just say what a privilege they had to have the Messiah born in their house? Do you all feel that way when you read that passage? What a blessing. But do you realize what it cost them? We've got Christmas coming up. It would do us well to understand a little bit of what it cost them. And I'm not going to get into all that this morning, but please understand that just moving to Bethlehem because of that tax cost Joseph something. But it was God's will, and God expected it of him. And he moved his whole, him and his wife moved there. And then they had baby Jesus when they were born there, because God knew that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And he expected Joseph to be obedient to his will. And he was, but it cost Joseph dearly. Throughout his life it did. And I want to make this plain this morning. I don't mean to be antagonistic in any way. I'm just trying to relate to us truth. But if you're one of those types of Christians and you come to this church, I don't want you to sit here and be comfortable. I want you to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, shame on you and possibly shame on me. I want the truth to come from this pulpit. We need to hear the truth of God's Word, and if there are places where we are complacent or we're not obedient, we need to be under conviction, right? We need to be uncomfortable. We need to be squirming in our seats until we become obedient. So we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We need to be filled with it. We need to have complete knowledge of what God has for us. And God will lead us one step at a time as we move forward, as individuals and as a church. However, it is possible to know God's will and then to mishandle it. That's why the Apostle Paul said it the way he said it. He said, be filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice the next three words. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it is possible to know God's will and then to mishandle it. You must have wisdom in the implementation of God's will. It must be worked out wisely and not rashly. Go with me to Acts chapter 7, if you would please. Acts chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse number 22. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is answering his accusers. He has this opportunity to preach. And so Stephen is preaching, and he's relating the history of Israel, something that Jews tended to do, and it gave authenticity and continuity to their messages. And so he's talking about the history of Israel, and he's bringing it forward to Jesus Christ. And in the process of doing that, he talks about Moses. Look at verse number 22. He's talking about Moses, and he says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, let me ask you a question. Were the Egyptians a godly nation or a pagan nation? Pagan. Often represent the world in Scripture. So he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He killed a man because the Egyptian was persecuting a Jew. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. I want you to notice here that Moses was 40 years old when he knew that God's will was for him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, or at least deliver them from the Egyptians. He may not have understood all the implementation, but he had an understanding at age 40 that God's will was to deliver them from the Egyptians. He knew it, but he got ahead of God. God took him to the backside of the desert, gave him 40 years of training, and then at the age of 80, sent him back into Egypt to do the will of God. But the burden of God's work was already on Moses' heart. He just wasn't prepared yet. He got ahead of God and resorted to killing a man. So it's possible to know God's will and get ahead. It was God's will for him to deliver Israel, but not the way he tried to do it. Now, as we move ahead in this nation of ours, we must accomplish God's will and do it with wisdom. Let me just give you a couple illustrations of how other folks have known the will of God or said they did and handled it unwisely. I know young people who have determined that it was God's will for them to get married. And as a result of making that decision, that it was God's will for them to get married, they decided to get ahead of God and make foolish decisions. And I know young people that have dropped out of college simply because they knew that God's will was for them to get married. So rather than graduate college, they went ahead and did it. It was a wrong move on their part. It was not done in wisdom. I know young people who have determined that it was God's will for them to get married, and as a result of that, they end up in immorality. Well, I'm going to marry them after all, so what does it matter if we have sexual relationships before marriage? I'm going to marry them anyway. No, that's not God's plan. So we may know God's will, but we may handle it foolishly, and when we do, we're not showing wisdom. And then there's this idea of spiritual understanding. Back in Colossians 1:9, and the key word there is spiritual. Spiritual understanding. So once you know the will of God, You must have spiritual understanding so that the working of God's will doesn't become a routine duty without love and without the Holy Spirit's direction. It is directed by the Spirit as He gives you understanding using the wisdom of God. It must be done as the Spirit leads us in the love of Christ. Let me show you. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, God is sending the messages to the seven churches. And we're going to start with the very first church, the church of Ephesus. Jesus Christ pictures Himself walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Those seven golden candlesticks are churches, and so God is walking between the churches, and that's the way He pictures Himself in the last days. And He sends messages to each one of these seven churches, and we're going to read about the church at Ephesus. Notice what it says in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Those are all good qualities. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. These are wonderful qualities, and God is calling them out and saying, I know these things. You've done all of these things. You've labored. He even says you have patience. They have truth. They have not compromised in any area, and God commends them for it. And then in verse 4, He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And of course the candlestick represents the church. And so He's basically saying, if you do not go back and exercise the first love that you had and do the work that you're supposed to do, but do it through the love that you have for me, if you don't do that, your church is going to collapse. And He said, I'll see to it. Why did Jesus say that? Because not doing it with spiritual understanding, not having that love for our Savior as we go through the motions, misrepresent Him. The church at Ephesus labored diligently. They were straight as an arrow. They had patience. They had sound doctrine, but they lacked something. They lacked their first love. It was the love for their Savior, and Jesus saw it in their heart and called them on it. The works were there. The sound doctrine was there. All that should be there and should never be compromised. It is God's will. We know this for a fact. It is God's will for every church to have those things, to have the sound doctrine, to have the work, to be true to His word. And He commends them for it. But they were lacking love. That type of ministry does not represent God accurately. That church will lose its candlestick because it does not honor God. Do you hear me this morning? Are y'all with me? There are people who understand that the church must fulfill the Great Commission. They understand that's God's will, and it is. But they lack wisdom and they lack spiritual understanding. So in the effort to accomplish God's will, they go about it the wrong way. They misrepresent God. God is not honored when we misrepresent Him. And in the long run, the church loses its influence. And that becomes pretty plain in this passage. So, my friend, this morning we must be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We need to know God's will, but we need to exercise wisdom and we need to exercise spiritual understanding so that as our nation becomes a darker nation and moves further and further away from the truth of God's word, like so many other nations upon this planet, you and I can represent Christ well and not compromise. Let me just make a couple practical applications. We made a decision about a year ago. It was right during COVID that we made the decision. And then we started working through to update our church constitution. We started with the statement of faith. We felt it very important to do that. It was a wise decision. It puts us in better legal standing if we are faced with a lawsuit concerning our position on morality. And let me just say this, our position on morality is not compromisable. It is not negotiable because it is founded upon God's word. And so whether it be immorality before marriage, or whether it be infidelity after marriage, or whether it be sodomy, or whether it be some other type of perversion, it is wrong according to God's word. And all those things that we will talk about as we work through some of these issues. But what we decided to do, and it was recommended by Christian Law Association, who is very much within the boundaries of our doctrine. They're right in there with us. They recommend that our Constitution, not just ours, but across this nation, that the Constitutions be updated, that the statement of faith be very clear as to what we believe, and it puts us in a little better position if we get into legal trouble. And I'm going to tell you, it does not compromise our position. As a matter of fact, it just states it in a stronger way. There's scriptural references that support it, and we made that available to you back when it was finished, and we voted it in as a church, and every individual needs to have a copy of that. Every individual that's a part of this church, they need to have a copy of that so that they can look at it and see where our doctrine is. It makes it very clear. It was a wise decision on our part to understand God's will with wisdom and spiritual understanding in a very clear way. Let me give you another illustration. This one, some of you all may be familiar with. During COVID, there were two pastors in Canada that made international news when they were arrested for having church services after the government told them not to. There may have been more than just those two, but those are two that got my attention. And they got international attention. I don't remember their names. But each one of those pastors was put into jail for having church services when the Canadian government told them not to, but those two pastors handled themselves two totally different ways. Now, there may be more to the story than what I'm aware of, because I saw limited coverage of it. I'm not one that gets into the news and just keeps up with everything that goes on. There are some of you in here that would probably even know more than the situation than I do. But the best that I can tell, one of the pastors behaved himself wisely and one of them did not. One was gracious but firm in his stand, and he ended up in jail. He said, "We're not going to compromise," and they even offered to let him out of jail if he would sign a paper stating that he would not have church as long as the government said so. And he said, "I cannot do that. The government is not the head of the church. God is the head of the church. And so I won't do that." But he handled himself graciously and wisely, and they let him out of jail and he went back to having church. I commend that decision. One pastor, on the other hand, was nasty and belligerent. He called the police some very insulting names to their face as they would come to his church or came to arrest him. He insulted them with some pretty strong language. He lacked the display of the love of God, and he lacked spiritual understanding. Both men ended up in jail for the same position. One seemed to handle it wisely, the other one did not. Now let me ask you, if you were a Canadian police officer and you were looking for salvation, and I've known several police officers who are Christians, they need to be saved just like the rest of us. They have a God-shaped void in their heart just like the rest of us. And if you were a police officer in Canada looking for salvation, and you saw both of these pastors on television, which one would you go to for spiritual help? I'm going to tell you this much. The Apostle Paul had guards that were chained to him during at least part of his imprisonment. And the best that we can tell from Scripture, he led some of them to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul with the guards chained to him, and he literally leads them to the Lord. He did not do that by calling them nasty names. Now, I don't think any of us in here would say that Paul compromised. Paul did not compromise, but he had spiritual understanding and wisdom. Y'all see where I'm coming from? As we move forward, we need to have that. Now, I want to mention something to you that came to my attention a little while back. It's this idea of Christian nationalism. I don't know if any of you have kept up with that. It doesn't take long to figure out what it is. You can Google it and see. It was brought to my attention a couple weeks ago. Sometimes it is called religious nationalism. Sometimes it's called white Christian nationalism. Back in October, just less than 2 months ago, it was October the 4th, Yale University held a two-day conference to discuss Christian nationalism. One of the speakers, it says this, assembled scholars and journalists for a two-day conference to define how white Christian nationalism relates to other ideologies in the United States and abroad, and how much of a threat it represents to American democracy. He went on to say that these Christian nationalists take advantage of pre-existing societal cleavages to mobilize supporters, channeling their fears into resentments. Optimistic politicians come along and consolidate inchoate fears into an overall crisis. They argue that everything people see as going on wrong with the country is part of the same problem, which can be blamed on non-Christians. And I'm quoting from the article that I read in regards to this. One of the speakers, whose last name was Butler, said that the Christian national movement contradicts the principles and norms of democracy. She spoke of attending meetings in which, now listen closely, church leaders have been directed to get their congregations to vote a certain way. She said that the rationale behind that is, quote, within the quote, the church is not a cruise ship, the church is a battleship, and that's how they see it. Now, I bring that up because obviously we're going to do the best that we can as a church to handle ourselves wisely. But I want us to understand this. We don't consider ourselves to be part of this Christian nationalism that they're talking about. But they make some comparisons here that I feel should be very alarming to all of us. In the fact that they say that church leaders have directed their congregation to vote a certain way, and if you do that, you're connected with this Christian nationalist movement. You know what I'm up here doing this morning? I'm telling us as Christians that we need to vote a certain way. Now, some people tie this to the incident of January the 6th. Whether it was or not, I don't know. But it won't be long before there will be a connection with anybody that makes statements that go contrary to the cultural thinking that we live in right now. It's coming. Now, churches who stand for the truth and who are willing to speak out concerning national issues of morality before long will be targeted as a national threat. I want us to think about this. You take this attitude and you combine it with the fact that there are churches that are boldly proclaiming the truth and the direction that our nation is moving in regards to getting further and further away from biblical morality. You can see that it won't be long before persecution will reach the church. Now, there are two extremes that need to be avoided. One of them is Christians who do not use wisdom and they plow ahead militantly, and they do it because they want to set the nation straight, and in the process they bring reproach upon Christ. That's one extreme to avoid. On the other hand, you have churches who compromise and never stress the morality of the Bible as truth. They present it as if it is open for debate, when in reality it is not. Because we understand God sets the standards, not man, right? But all of this, all of our thinking needs to begin with the truth of the gospel. Now think with me for just a moment, Christian. Our job is to obey Christ and preach the gospel. The church is not political. You may think, I'm not getting that from your message this morning. Listen, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. The church is not political. The church is a spiritual body, and Jesus Christ is our head. That is where we are. But the church needs to influence the world around us as much as possible. The Bible is full of accounts of God's people influencing leaders, even pagan leaders, for God. As long as we can vote, we need to vote. As long as we can influence government leaders, we need to influence government leaders. And we need to be able to clearly explain why we stand where we stand on the issues of morality. Are y'all with me? We need to be able to do that. But I'm going to tell you, if the government turns against the church goes on. The church goes on. God's church has existed for over 2,000 years as followers of Jesus Christ against more odds than what you and I even know within that time period. We just need to do it with wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? Now let me leave you with this thought. When Daniel was 90, right around 90 years old, Daniel in the Bible, he served in the pagan kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Y'all know the story. They wanted to destroy him, but they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. So you know what they did? They made a law. They talked the king into passing a law that no one could pray to anybody but the king himself. And if they did, they would be punishable by being thrown where? In the lion's den. And so they had the law passed. Because they knew that Daniel's loyalty to God was greater than his loyalty to the king, and that he would break the law that the king passed because of his loyalty to God. And the Bible says he had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. And you know what? So it should be with you and me. We need to have full knowledge of God's will. We need to submit to it. And we must exercise it in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now we're going to, over the next few Sundays, get more into the topics. But let me ask you this. Would you please pray that God will open your mind to possible thinking patterns that are not consistent with His Word? Would you do that? When we have our time of invitation in just a few minutes, would you take time to ask God to open your mind to that? If there are areas where you have thinking patterns that are not consistent with His Word, maybe you've gotten them from your parents or your grandparents, or maybe you've gotten them from the news media, or maybe you've gotten them from people that you work with, or maybe you've picked up some on your own, but would you ask God to open your mind? Please don't be stiff-necked and closed-minded. Would you please ask God to open your mind to possible thinking patterns that are inconsistent with His Word? I'm asking you to do that.